very much. 1 John chapter number 1, 1 John 1. For those of you who are visiting, that is my spiritual gift. That is my sweetheart. Been married 10.5 years. It has been said that she has more the gift of the evangelist than I do. It may be true in some ways. I don't know scripturally if it's possible, but they have us in many times because of her. I just get to preach, and I'm thankful for her. She's been a great help, and I am thankful to have a wife such as that who loves being an evangelist. And it does make all the difference in the world. You know, I never have to convince her we've got to go to the next meeting. She's always telling me, hurry up, we got to get going. And it's wonderful to have a wife who understands the gift. And I think it would be a great project. I know she doesn't want another project, but maybe for Mrs. Comfort to write a book someday on how to live with an evangelist. That is something that many young lady ought to read. And so it's very. I ask my wife sometimes, how do you put up with me? And she said, I don't know. And so. But I'm so thankful for her. Thankful for this college. Thankful for the opportunity to be here. I am what I am, not only by the grace of God, but the grace of God that was manifested through the education and training here. We are products of our education. That is why education is very important. And we're not talking about just academic education. We're not talking about an intellectual stimulation. We're talking about a preparation. Because a call to preach is a call to prepare. And what we're talking about more than a mental preparation is heart and life preparation. I'm thankful for the men and the women and the philosophy and the stand that this college takes. You know, as I study the old timers, and I like to do that, it just does something to me that makes me ask God to do it again. And it helps me see that sometimes as I read about these old timers, they preach 3 and 4 times a day, and I feel pretty bad, you know, just preaching one time a day and just feeling tired after that. But I look at these men of days gone by and I get excited, I get stirred. These men, well, they would just double up their fists. They'd take the Bible and they would just head straight into the line of the contemporary traffic that was facing them. And they hit the sins, they hit the issues. They did it all with the power of God. And as I read about those men, I get stirred not just about the old-fashioned preaching. I get stirred about the old-fashioned singing, and I love coming back here and hearing the old-fashioned singing that is lost today. And it does something. It prepares the hearts, and it does something for the soul. And I appreciate music that is not on the intellectual level. And I appreciate music that is not just on the emotional level, but a music that hits the soul by the power of the Spirit of God. And that's a real blessing. And I know some of you take it for granted. You just don't know anything any different. And that's a blessing, too, in some ways, that you've been protected. But I want you to know that you're not going to find this in many other places, and get everything you can, not just by accident, but would you get it on purpose? And I appreciate the privilege to be here. I know that there are many, many, many great men of God who get the opportunity to stand here. And so I'm very humbled. I'm very honored to have the privilege to take part in investing in your life and to be able to stand back here at my alma mater. I also appreciate the kindness and the hospitality, very friendly, and I appreciate we got a wonderful fruit basket, and just taken care of in so many different ways, and I cannot express how grateful I am to this student body for you allowing God to work in your heart and life. 1 John chapter number 1, please join me in standing. Notice with me verse number 5, the Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Thank you. You may be seated. In 1949, on the Isle of Lewis, a great revival took place under the leadership of the evangelist Duncan Campbell. But what preceded the evangelist coming and preaching was two elderly ladies, 82 and 84 years of age, by the name of Peggy and Christine Smith. These two ladies met three nights a week and pleaded one particular promise for revival found in Isaiah 44 and verse number 3, which says, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." The next verse tells us that that water is the Spirit of the living God being outpoured upon His saints. These two dear ladies believed that God was a covenant-keeping God and must ever be true to His Word. And they pled that promise before God until He fulfilled it. As they continued to pray, the months passed by. God sent a convincement to their soul that not only had He heard their prayer, but that revival would be coming. They then called upon the pastor to accompany them in prayer. I think that is a request that many a pastor would like to hear from his people. Many pastors hear about the complaints and problems, but it would be refreshing to your pastor to hear, "God has convinced me based upon His Word of this promise." And that's what they did. The pastor was wise enough to take part in this prayer meeting for revival. And several men began to come together who knew how to pray, and they interceded for the island in regards to revival. But as they were praying one morning, a young man arose, stood to his feet, and he looked down at his praying companion. And he read a portion of Scripture found in Psalm chapter number 24, which says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord." This young man looked down at his praying companions and he said, "It seems to me just sentimental humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." You know, I've said the same thing many times, Brother Scovel. It's just sentimental humbug to be traveling as we are traveling, preaching as we are preaching, singing as we are singing, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. It seems to me just sentimental humbug to be enrolled in this institution, to study as you study, to labor as you labor, if you are not rightly related to God. He got no further. The young man turned his eyes heavenward, then he said, "Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" At that moment, there came a realization to those who were praying. They recognized we're no longer on the sphere of the ordinary. We've been lifted to the sphere of the divine. God had so flooded that place and saturated the atmosphere with His presence. These few men and two elderly ladies learn the profound secret that we must all recognize. And that is, every God-sent revival must always be connected to New Testament Bible holiness being right with God. Let us be honest this morning in this chapel service. I know it's Friday. Many of you are preparing for the weekend, perhaps in your mind or on other things. But let us get right into the grips of reality. Do you have a vision of your own desperate need? Oh, for a baptism of honesty, for a gripping sincerity that will move us to cry, as did this young man. "Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" This great blessing of heart purity, of clean hands, is a necessity. Sanctification, many different definitions, but sanctification, simply put, is Christ enthroned upon my heart. Surely the great need of the church today is a clean heart. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He shall receive the blessing of the Lord." That is revival.
And the floodgates of revival is God let loose through human personality. And there you find heaven open up and the dry places flooded with God. Revival is not just a community. Revival is not just a church. But revival is an individual Christian that is saturated with God. In 1 John chapter number 1, I believe we see certain essentials to revival. I believe we see the writer John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pointing out essentials of a revived, a right with God heart. He points out in verse number 4, there is joy. You know, Oswald Chambers says, man cannot find true essential joy anywhere but in his relationship to God. Billy Sunday said that if you have no joy in your Christianity, you have a leak somewhere. And he speaks of this joy here in verse number 4. But have you ever wondered where this joy comes from? I have. I've sat and heard messages just like you in chapel before, and I hear them talk about the distinction between happiness and joy, and I think, well, where does it come from? Well, he tells us in this passage, joy comes from fellowship with God. See, you don't fellowship with God, you cannot know the joy of God. Remember, he told us in the upper room, Jesus did, that it's His peace, it's His love, it's His joy. So this joy comes from fellowship with Him, verses 5 and through 7. But where does fellowship with God come from? Well, fellowship with God comes from, verse number 7, walking in the light. So we see here, he's mentioning joy comes out of a right with God heart. We find fellowship that comes out of a right with God heart. And we find walking in the light comes out of a heart that is right with Him. But where does this walking in the light come from? Walking in the light comes from verses 8 through 10, confession. See, many Christians are like half-filled cups, trying desperately to overflow and minister to others. It's hard to overflow when your cup is half-filled. And it is sin that robs us from having our cups filled. You cannot overflow until your cup is filled. God was concerned about the dealing of sin in the Old Testament. All we have to do is look at the high priest entering in one time a year and how he was going in so careful. Why? Because of the dealing of sin. All we have to do is take a look at Jesus Christ on the cross. And as He hung there, not because of His sins, He never thought a bad thought, never said a bad word, never did a bad deed. The greatest torment, the greatest affliction, the greatest suffering Christ went through was not the nails, was not the beating, it was not the dehydration. The greatest suffering Christ went through was 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And while He hung on the cross, His lips moved. Perhaps the angels were looking over the battlements of heaven, waiting for the call to come and release Him. Instead of releasing Him, they listened to their King as He cried, Father, forgive them. Because the dealing with sin is significant. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Behold, the Lord's hand is not short in that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Psalm 66, 18. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. I wonder how many sang this morning in the service and God turned a deaf ear to your singing because there is iniquity and sin that still exists and is being tolerated within your heart and life. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, But He, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, Who His own self bare our sins in His own body. Dealing with sin is quite significant. And if dealing with sin is of such value and significance for our lives, then let us understand this morning, as you probably already understand, but let us be reminded once again the importance of dealing with sin. God's way. For years I dealt with sin. It's a novel idea, however, to do it God's way. This morning I want to talk to you on this message. Excuse me.
This morning I'm going to preach to you on this topic, dealing with sin God's way. Dealing with sin God's way, Bible confession. I want you to see three things about Bible confession this morning. Number one, I want you to see the goal of confession. The goal of confession. I want to give you three goals of confession. I want to start with the least of the priority, the least important, but it's still important. May I suggest to you that we must deal with sin God's way. We must learn Bible confession because of the priority, because of the need of power. The Bible tells us in Zechariah 4 and verse 6 that it's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it is by God's Spirit. And the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter number 4 that the Spirit of God is grieved due to our sin. We need the power of God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 62 and verse 11, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Revelation 19 and verse number 1, John says, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. Can I be transparent with you this morning? I don't know. I've not been around long, but I don't know if we've ever had a day where there has been so much powerless preaching as we have today. I think it is a tragedy that there is such powerless preaching. And I'm not just talking about powerless preaching in our churches, but I'm wondering about powerless preaching among the student body. You know why? I will tell you two reasons why I believe there is such powerless preaching. Number one, either you're not called of God. Number two, or there's sin within your life. As long as there is power in heaven, God desires to let it loose. As long as there is a spirit of power that exists within the world today, he's not yet been retrieved, then you ought to have power in your preaching. I'm not talking about the homiletical aspect of it. I'm not talking about the raising of your voice. I'm not talking about pounding the pulpit. I'm talking about the power of Almighty God. The goal of confession, we ought to deal with sin God's way and confess sin so that we can know the power of God. But may I say to you that that's not the most important reason for Bible confession? That is not the primary goal of Bible confession. Let me give you another goal. Another goal of Bible confession is that we may partner with Him. The Bible says in Mark 3 and verse 14, you Greek students no doubt have gone through this. The Bible says He, Jesus, ordained 12 that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach, to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And you used to think that, that's one of those verses that'll preach. As Pastor Camp says, it'll all preach. I used to think, what a great verse. The Bible says Jesus chose 12. That they would be with Him and they would go out and preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. That's not what it says. The Bible tells us that He chose 12 that they should be with Him. As a result of being with Him, now they're ready to go out and to preach and to have power. See, the reason why we don't know the power of God is because we don't partner with Him. You cannot have God's power independent of God. We must partner with Him to know the power of Almighty God. How is your partnership with God? How is your walking with Him? The Bible teaches us, I believe, this matter of confessing sin God's way, the goal of confession, so that we can know the power of God. That comes from partnering with Him, but those are not the main priorities of Bible confession. Let me give you what I believe to be the main priority of Bible confession. The goal of Bible confession is purity. Purity. The Bible tells us in Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. See, the Bible tells us in verse number 5 of chapter number 1 of our text, This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is, what is the word? Hey, now listen, I know this is Friday. I know it's early for some of you. I don't know if you got your coffee in or not, but I want you to know you've got to stay with me. I've not yet learned how to communicate through dreams and visions. When I do so, then you can snooze on me, but you can't. So you stay awake, and I'm putting you on fair notice. If I put you to sleep, I will wake you up. So stay with me. I don't know your name, but I can figure out where you are, and I can try to call on somebody who sees me and can wake you up. Stay with me. The Bible says that God, and by the way, do you have your Bible? Some of you haven't even looked down your Bible yet. Do you have a Bible this morning? Now, for you visitors who are here, please don't judge the college based upon me. Come back and give the college a fair hearing, all right? I'm just doing the only thing that I know to do this morning. 1 John 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, God is, in Him is no darkness at all. See, the very reason that we ought to deal with sin God's way, Bible confession, is that we might know heart purity. We must be part from sin. We must recognize that in Him is no darkness at all. Double negative, bad English, good Greek. Are you aware, dear Christian, that our only hope of Bible purity, our only hope of no darkness, is only found in Him? There were times in my life where I thought that I could attain to this plane of no darkness. I thought that I could achieve heart purity on my own, but you cannot. It is only in Him. The key is in Him. The word in denotes being or remaining within. The primary idea of rest and continuance. See, real healthy relationship with God requires purity. And let me say this. Purity always precedes power. Purity always precedes power. Some of you still need some help, so let me help you. Say it with me out loud. Purity always precedes power. Please don't forget that. That is why we're told in 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy as the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:10, glory ye in His holy name. Psalm 93 in verse number 5, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 99 verse number 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. Psalm 111 and verse number 9, holy and reverend is His name. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, one angel cried unto another saying, love, mercy, grace. No, it was holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. Why? Because purity always precedes power. That is why we're told in Joshua 3 and verse 5, the command was given to God's people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Can I tell you this, that I see a trend in fundamentalism today. There are many fundamentalists who seek to sanctify themselves for the very purpose of sanctification. Let me say it this way. There are many in fundamentalism who are setting standards for the very purpose of having standards. You know, the whole point in separation, the whole point in sanctification is not so that the end would be standards and separation and sanctification. The whole point in sanctifying ourselves is so that we can see God now do the wonders. But let me also warn you that on the new evangelical side of thinking, there are those who are looking for the wonders of God without New Testament sanctification, and that won't work either. Which is more important, separation or seeking God? Both. Jesus was full of grace and so both are important. Again, to the nation of Israel, God says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. We mentioned Him yesterday, Judges 16:20. The Bible tells us probably some of the saddest words in the Bible. Speaking of Samson, he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And why did the Lord depart from him? Impurity. 2 Timothy 2:21, Paul told Timothy, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, get the phrase, even as he is pure. See, the standard is God. D.L. Moody said, a holy life will produce the deepest impressions. Lighthouses blow no horns, they only shine. It is clear that purity precedes power, but purity demands that we be purged from in part with sin. Purity is obtained through confession. James 4 and verse 8 tells us to draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to us. I believe it's a beautiful picture of revival. It's a beautiful passage on revival. But he speaks about revival and drawing nigh to God. But listen to what he says. He says, "But cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." See, don't tell me you're drawing nigh to God until you have clean hands and a pure heart. Because if you're drawing nigh, you're wasting your time because God's not drawing nigh to you until there's heart purity. Not only do we see, number one, the goal of confession this morning, but number two, I must rush. Number two, the guide of confession. The guide of confession. If the goal of confession is purity, and we see that purity always precedes, try it again, purity always precedes, then we must understand the guide of confession. We must understand how we are to do this. Notice 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess. You understand this, so I don't need to spend much time on this, but the word confess is a compound word simply meaning the same and to speak. In other words, it means to say the same thing as God says about my sin. It means to agree with God about my sin. It means to take God's side against my sin and even against me. See, it's drawing a line in your pew this morning. And it's saying, right here is where I am, but I'm going to move from my side to God's side. I will agree with God even against myself. I will agree with God, take God's side even against my own position. I will take God's side regarding my sin. See, confession is agreeing with God regarding our sin. For example, God says to you, that was a very unkind thing you said about so-and-so, and you say something like this to God, but God, they started it. That's not agreeing with God. Or you say, but God, what I said, I've done this one, but God, what I said is true. That's not agreeing with God. Agreeing with God is saying, God, you're right. I was wrong. See, Bible confession is taking God's side against our own sin. Confession does not argue. It does not rationalize. It does not attempt to justify. Confession does agree with God by saying, you're right, regardless of what they said or what they did, my words were wrong. See, confession is agreeing with God regarding our sin, which means confession is not reformation. In other words, confession is not agreeing that pornography in my life is hurting my family. No, no. Confession is agreeing that pornography is wicked, stinking, filthy, rotten sin. See, I see a lot of times people who will confess that alcohol is hurting my life. No, no. Bible confession is saying that alcohol is sin. Sometimes people will confess their anger, their temper, because it has wounded somebody else. That's not Bible confession. Bible confession is recognizing my anger, my blowing up, my temper is stinking, rotten sin out of the pit of hell. See, we're taking God's side in this matter. It makes a whole set of standards, and it puts out a whole different perspective when we take God's side and we agree with Him. See, confession not only is not reformation, but confession also is not regret. We talked about Saul yesterday. If you will remember, Saul did confess. He says, yes, I transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Yes, I've sinned. But remember, Saul is not practicing Bible confession. All Saul is doing is admitting the obvious. See, there's a difference between admitting the obvious because you got caught and agreeing with God. There's a difference between admitting that which is obvious and agreeing with God. See, the reason why some of you have never found relief regarding the sin you've been involved in is because you've not taken God's side in the matter. You've only admitted, yes, I've sinned. And you've been remorseful. See, I believe too often people sincerely, genuinely get out of their seats, come to the altar, and they'll cry and slobber at the altar because they feel guilty. But Jesus didn't die for the guilt. He died for the sin that produced the guilt. And you dealing with the guilt is not sufficient. Deal with the sin. Take God's side in the matter. It's not remorse. Judas was remorseful. Judas betrayed the Lord and went out and wept. But he didn't agree with God.
What is Bible confession? Well, it's simply agreeing with God. But let me give you a guide as to how to agree with God. Let me give you four things. They'll each begin with the letter E. I think even my wedding vows were alliterated. I'm not sure exactly, but it just seems to come out that way. How do we agree with God? Let me give you four ways. Number one, if you're going to agree with God, take God's side in the matter of dealing with sin, you must do it exactly. You must agree with God exactly. Notice what it says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our, what's the word? Is that singular or plural? Well, it helps if you look at it. Do you have your Bibles this morning? You're kind of staring off into the, I don't know what you're staring off at, okay? Here, let's try it again. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our
sins.
Maybe it's the freshmen that I'm seeing that are wandering around, daydreaming there. Is that singular or plural?
Plural.
Which tells us this. If it were singular, like verse number 8, if we say we have no sin, it is referring to our sin nature. But because it is plural, if we confess our sins, what that means is this kind of prayer doesn't work. Lord, bless all of our many missionaries, give us a great service, and forgive us of our many sins. No, no. You didn't commit the sins that way, so you do not confess the sins that way. So you committed specific sins, so you confess, you agree with God regarding specific sins. The Bible tells us that confession of sin is being exact in dealing with the individual sin that we have chosen to commit. But not only do we deal with sin exactly, agree with God exactly, but number two, we agree with God entirely. Psalm 51 and verse number 10, David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart." He said in the verse prior to that, verse number 9, "Hide thy face from my sins, all my sins." See, what David was saying is this: I'm not going to get right with God in most areas. I'm getting right with God lock, stock, and barrel. See, some of you, perhaps you responded in the invitation yesterday, and perhaps you responded in the Bible conference, and you got right with God in most areas. But can I say this? And I want you to understand, do not misunderstand me at all. God has never blessed, has never given revival blessing, has never given Holy Spirit power, and God has never used a 99% right with God Christian. You either unload the whole cart, or you're wasting your time. See, one of the things that I do whenever somebody comes to me and says, "God's dealing with me about this," and we'll sit down in a matter with them regarding this particular area that God's dealing with them about. For example, I was in a meeting not too long ago where we had a Christian school, and we had on one of the services people respond. And I went down. What I had the young people do is, if you want to get right with God, lock, stock, and barrel, you're not playing games. God's not playing games. He's not a game show host. He's not making a deal with you or anybody else. But He's God, and He's given you an ultimatum. You can take His ultimatum and get right. You want to do it? Then I'm going to ask, instead of coming to the altar, I said, "Young people, you want to go to another room, and there we'll sit down, and we will help you unload the whole cart." We went and sat down, and the question that I told the administration, the staff, here's the question you ask. It will be a great deal of help to the young people. Whenever they tell you, "Here's what God dealt with me about," ask this question. It's very important. What else? Without batting an eye, they'll tell me, and I'll ask the question, what else? What else? See, a young man says, "I'm struggling with my thought life." One young man said to me, "Preacher, I'm struggling with my thought life like every other man does." Jesus did it, so it's not okay that you do it either. I said, "What else is God dealing with you about?" He said, "Nothing else." Well, if He doesn't give me an answer, I'm going to help Him. I said, "Where's the TV in your house?" He said, "In my bedroom." "What do you look at on the internet?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "What trash do you look at on the internet?" And he told me. I said, "No wonder you're having trouble with your thought life." See, in other words, you don't get right about, "Lord, forgive me for these evil thoughts," when you're looking at the junk that is causing those evil thoughts. Unload the whole cart. See, some of you feel guilty and feel like, "Oh, I don't love God as much as I should." Well, I wouldn't expect you to love God like you should as long as you're not right with the authority and administration. Some of you feel like, "Well, my devotions are stale." Well, they ought to be stale because God's not meeting with you as long as you've not gotten right and come clean about the stealing and the cheating and the lying. See, what do you think you're doing? Here is exactly what you're doing. You are blaspheming God. Remember this verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. See, many times in churches and many times in schools, we have good people and they're deceived and trying to mock God because they feel like my sin is between me and God. That's the whole point. And because no one else knows, because no one else sees, because as long as you keep it quiet, you can't get demerits. And because as long as you keep it quiet, you can't get kicked out. You misunderstand drastically the Bible issue of heart purity. I want you to know this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. I might be, but not God. Be not deceived. And let me say this to you as well, young person. Some of you in this student body, you know where the sin exists. You know where the hidden sin is buried. You know the Achans that have covered sin, and you're just as guilty because you're covering sin. But I want you to understand this one as well. Be sure your sin will find you out. See, you've not taken God's side as long as you're covering somebody else's sin. Somebody says, well, I really want to be her friend. She's my best friend. If you are her best friend, then you will help her get right with God. Amen. See, if we're going to agree with God, we must do it exactly. We must do it entirely. When we fail to agree with God about our sin, we would rather cover it, excuse it, dismiss it, ignore it, rather than take God's side in the matter. But not only do we confess sin exactly, confess sin entirely, but number three, we must agree with God ethically. See, the Bible says, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Another verse is Matthew 5:23-24, which tells us, if thy brother hath aught against thee, leave therefore thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, you go and you ask for forgiveness. See, if there's somebody that you know that is odd against you and you don't take care of the matter, you're in the wrong. And if we're going to take God's side in the matter, we must do it ethically. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I believe this idea of confession is confession to God, but the idea of forsaking is going through God-ordained authority, which means this. If you're at home, young person, and you have done something that violates the love and law of God, I believe your parents have the right to know about it. And if you're going to get right with God, then go through God-ordained authority. If you're in this institution and you have committed a sin against the love and law of God and you've broken the rules and you've committed sins and you've committed things that would be a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel here in this institution, you have been robbed of God's power. You've been robbed of the glory of God. But you also have a responsibility to get right with God and then forsake it by going to God-ordained authority. See, it's not enough that you lied to an administrator and you got right with God, but you didn't go back to the administrator. It's not enough. It's not enough that you cheated, but you said, well, I'm just going to get right with God. Well, get right with God, but getting right with God entails going to God-ordained authority. See, you've not taken God's side in the matter. That's not Bible confession. And you'll never know Bible purity until you know Bible confession. Confess sin ethically. In the 1904 revival in Wales, Evan Roberts was in a particular service and there was singing and praying. But he sensed a strange lack of power. After some time, he got up, put his coat on, and the leader of the church said, Evan Roberts, where are you going? He said, there are two men in this congregation who are not speaking to one another who claim to be saved. And if they are not right with each other, they're not right with God. And if they're not right with God, then God has withdrawn His blessing and power. And if God is not here, I'm wasting my time. And Evan Roberts walked out. See, some of you think it's okay that you can be at odds with certain faculty members because you know of other students who have the same grievances. I want you to know that is wicked, that is stinking, filthy, rotten sin. You need to take God's side in the matter. See, some of you are sitting there right now justifying and going through these mental gymnastics.
why don't you just do something unique and take God's side in the whole matter? Confess sin ethically. I've seen this a few times in our meetings. I was in Pennsylvania and at the invitation. It looked like a handshaking time. People didn't come to the altar. They went across the aisle and began to get right with each other. When was the last time during an invitation you told God, I'll get to you here in a moment, Lord, but I must do what you say to do and go and get right with somebody else first? I was in a meeting just a couple of weeks ago where the invitation went almost an hour. I only did one verse of the invitation, one stanza, and I turned it over like I normally do. But people were getting right for that entire hour, 300 people. They would come up and get the pastor and they'd say, can I talk to you? And they'd go off the platform. Pastor would come back and somebody else would come and say, I need to get right with you, Pastor. People were getting right with other leaders in the church. And people were getting right and getting right and getting right. Let me tell you, that is the beginning of revival. Because what we're doing is we're taking God's side in the matter. Not only must we deal with sin exactly, entirely, ethically, but let me give you one other. We must confess sin, agree with God effectively. I've already mentioned this, Proverbs 28:13, confess and forsake. Confessing sin effectively involves removing that item perhaps, removing that issue, removing that hindrance, removing that friend, removing that temptation. The Bible says in Acts 19:18-19, the church of Ephesus was in revival. We are told this, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. What I'm saying is this, if they came and brought the things which God saved them out of and they burned them, it's not a bad idea if we did the same thing. Some of you have came to college and you left your music at home. You should have burned it. And some of you brought it with you and you put it underneath the seat of your car. Some of you have books, you have novels, you have magazines, you have no business reading. One young lady came to me in a meeting and she said, I know why I cannot have revival. I said, why can't you have revival? She says, because I have a stack of magazines in my closet. I said, what's wrong with them? She said, everything. I didn't preach on magazines, but God did. Amen. And I don't find any verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not have certain magazines. But the Spirit of God said it to her. I said, are you willing to get right? She said, no, but would you pray with me? I said, no. There's nothing to pray about. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. Amen. On the final night of the meeting, here she came walking in late with the biggest garbage bag I had seen. And she brought and she discarded those magazines saying, now I'm ready to get right with God. Amen. See, some of you are not right with God. You're not even close to being right with God because you're not willing to take God's side in the matter. You're not willing to remove the things that displeases and grieves Him. Not only does confessing sin effectively involve removing, but it includes restoration. Numbers 5:5-7 says, speaking to the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done and shall recompense, repay, in other words, his trespass with the principal thereof. We also see this in the story of Luke 19 with Zacchaeus and Philemon, verse number 18. In other words, if a man has stolen, defrauded, swindled another, or obtained anything in an illegal manner, then confession demands restitution. I had a man sit down with me one time, a married man. We sat down in a restaurant. And he said, I wanted to meet with you, preacher, because I need help. I said, what do you need help about? He says, I have stolen from convenience stores in this area. What do I do? Well, I asked the question that I normally ask. I said, what do you think you should do? He said, I think I need to go back to the convenience stores. I said, that sounds good. He said, but I can't. I said, no, sir, you can't. But John 15:5 tells us he can. Philippians 4:13, I can do how many things through Christ? But without Him I can do? And I said, so you can't, but he can't. And I believe he wants to. So the issue is not that you can't. The issue is I won't. Remember Peter, when the Lord told him to take and eat, he said, not so, Lord. You know, those are words you cannot put together. You do not say not so and Lord. You either take away Lord and say not so, or you take away not so and say Lord. What are you going to do about your sin this morning? If you've been bitter, you need to deal with bitterness. The number one reason I see immorality in our colleges, and Christian schools and church youth groups, the number one reason for immorality I see comes out of Hebrews 12. The reason why I believe Esau was a profane and a fornicator was because not dealing with bitterness. Amen. Amen. Many a man has left this school because of being bitter, and they're still bitter. And it's never a shock to me when we find marriages have been hurt and hindered. They felt the hiss of the serpent because they never dealt with bitterness. Everywhere I go, people say, well, Oprah Winfrey says, I have a right to be bitter. God says, you don't. You need to deal with bitterness, your tongue, your words, your authority within your life, your attitude, your anger. And what I find to be true, I can't quite give you a verse. Maybe somebody can find one for me. But I find this, anytime there is explosiveness within a young man's life, anytime there is a boiling anger and a temper within a young man's life, you don't have to look too far, you'll find moral failure somewhere. I got to give you this in about 30 seconds. Number three, the guarantee of confession. On purpose, I didn't spend much time on this one, but let me say this. Verse number 9 is a guarantee. It's a promise. You know, the bulk of 1 John 1:9 is a promise. The bulk of it is a promise. The first part is the condition. If we confess our sins, that is very short. The rest of it is a guarantee that God has promised to remove the sin, release us from the sin. See, what that means is this. When you take God's side in the matter against yourself and your sin, listen, you can be as right with God as the day you got saved. When you take God's side in the matter, please don't misunderstand me, you can be as right with God as Jesus is right with His Father. It is not because Bible confession forgives. See, Bible confession does not forgive your sin. Bible confession does not remove your sin. Bible confession does nothing with your sin. Jesus does. Bible confession is simply my taking His side. Bible confession is my dependence upon Jesus to do what only Jesus can do. I've gone too long. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Bible truth. I pray that You would help us now. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that You would work within hearts and lives of young people. Lord, may they see that they cannot deceive You. They cannot mock You and get away with it. Lord, may we see this morning through the examination of the Holy Spirit's magnifying and searchlight. Lord, may we see that which hinders the favor, the flow, and the fire and the power of God within our lives. Lord, would You do it? Amen.